Turn with me, if you would please, to Psalm 116. And I'd like to begin by reading verses 1 through 8 in Psalm 116. In Psalm 116, we read these holy, inspired words, beginning in verse 1. I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now, we're not told here exactly what troubles David was facing at this point in time, but David was a man whose life was full of troubles. How about yours? Is your life full of troubles? We read this in Job 14 and verse 1, that man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Now, does that describe you? Describes all of us. In Job chapter 5, it says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, his troubles are as numerous as the little sparks that leap out of the fire. And so we have troubles, both troubles inside and outside. There's trouble all around us. Why? Because sin has corrupted all things in this fallen world. But listen, here's the good news. God has not abandoned his chosen people. God is with his people even when we can't see it. Why? Because of that eternal covenant of grace that he struck with his son before ever the world was. That's why God is with us. Not because we deserve it, not because we have earned it by something we've done, but because of who Christ is and what he has done in our room instead as our divine substitute. And so it is for Christ's sake that God hears our prayers and inclines his ear toward us, as David declares here. And it's for Christ's sake that our God delivers us and also keeps us and gives us rest. Amen. Can you even imagine if God had left us in the state we were in when we came into this world? I tell you that if God had just left us alone, we would still be in darkness with no hope at all. I was watching TV the other day, and I heard a man say that he was sure that he was going to go to heaven when he died because of the so-called good works that he's done in his life. And that's a false refuge. No man can approach God with his own works and earn his acceptance. God will not accept it. It's got to be perfect. Or God in his justice must condemn the one who comes to him that way. And listen, that was us, brethren. We were once in darkness trying to earn favor with God by our works. Whether we were religious or not, in our hearts and in our minds, we believed that we could make ourselves righteous. I heard another man say that he wasn't sure whether he was going to heaven or not, but he said he had no idea what the standard was, but that he hoped that his works would be good enough. Well, that's no hope at all. The only hope a man has is that for Christ's sake and for Christ's sake alone, our God has forgiven his sins and has put a new spirit within him so that he trusts in Christ. Well, that's just what we find here in Psalm 116. We find a man who was chosen by God in eternity, redeemed by the precious blood of God's Son, and given new life and faith by his Spirit. And so in the midst of his troubles, both inside and out, he recalls what the Lord's done for him. And he says this, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. What rest and what peace there is in God's bountiful grace toward us in Jesus Christ. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. What a glorious bounty of mercy and grace is ours in Christ Jesus. Now, the title of the message is Return Unto Thy Rest. Return Unto Thy Rest. And if God will enable us by His Spirit, my hope is that we all might find rest in Christ Jesus. Here we have the bread and the wine and this table, which represents what our Lord has done for us. He has delivered our souls from death, has He not?
Yes, sir.
And our eyes from tears and our feet from falling. And so whatever trials we might be going through, and whatever pains or griefs we're enduring right now, take comfort in this, my brother, my sister. It's all for our good if we're in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the Lord who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," He bids you right now, come to Him at His throne of grace in your time of need. Do you need Jesus Christ? How often do we go about our business forgetting what the Lord's done for us? Well, that's why, in His wisdom, our Lord has given us this reminder of what He accomplished for us, this wine and this bread. The wine, which represents that blood that He shed, that bread, which represents His body that was broken. These things remind us of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, and who called us His friends. Our Lord said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And so, brethren, we who were once enemies in our mind, we're called the Lord's friends. And He laid down His life for us. On the night when our Lord was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same way, He also took the cup. And He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so here we are now. We have many troubles, but the worst of our troubles is this ongoing warfare with sin and unbelief. Even though we have the new man dwelling in us, that old man is still with us and he wants to destroy us. Whenever we would do good, evil is present with us. And so we cry out, just like the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And what's the answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only one who can do that. And Paul said, "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." This ongoing warfare between our flesh and the new man in us causes us to grow weary. And yet there is rest in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has forever redeemed us from sin. And so David said, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath done what? For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. The Lord hath dealt unsparingly, generously with thee." In Psalm 130 in verse 7, David said, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption."
Amen.
Abundant redemption. "For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." The Lord is abounding in grace to all those who are His, and all because of that one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. He said, "It is finished." This rest that we have in Christ is a gift from Almighty God. It's not ours by nature. Our God has revealed it and given it to us freely by grace for the sake of His Son. We read this in Hebrews, that God in His wrath would not allow those Jews who hardened their hearts and who would not believe Him to enter into His rest when they provoked Him in the wilderness. But were we any better than those who provoked Him? Not on your life. We were just like them. And yet the Lord opened our eyes and He gave us the faith to believe and enter into His rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. And he that has entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from His." When the Lord had finished creating all things, we're told that He rested. And not because He was tired, but because it was finished. And so He rested in what He created. And likewise, when our Lord had finished all the work of redemption, He said, "It is finished." And He died and was buried. And after 3 days, He arose from the grave and He appeared to His disciples. And then He ascended to heaven to sit on His throne, to rule as the glorified God-man over this whole universe and everything in it. And what's He doing now? He's resting. He's resting. He's not toiling anymore as God's suffering servant. He's resting in perfect peace. And those who believe on his name enter into his rest, even in the midst of our troubles. Now, the soul of man was created to find its rest in God and only in God. And that first man, Adam, before he sinned, he enjoyed perfect rest and peace with God. He didn't have any reason to fear God's wrath or to fear anything because there was no sin. And none of the effects of sin. There was nothing but peace and rest in the whole of creation. But when Adam sinned and he felt that first pang of guilt in his conscience, what did he do? He fled from the presence of God. And he tried to hide himself behind a bunch of fig leaves. And what did God do? Did he come in his wrath? No, he came in mercy. And he spoke to Adam's conscience. Adam, where are you? God knew where he was. It was Adam who was lost.
That's right.
That question was for Adam. Adam, where are you? And it's not hard to imagine how Adam must have felt. We all know that feeling of guilt in our conscience. All men by nature possess the understanding that they are guilty of sin before God. But what did the Lord do to cause Adam's conscience to return again to that rest he once had? He took a little lamb and he shed the lamb's blood. And he took the lamb's skins and he clothed Adam with it. And that is how God gives peace to the sinner. He reveals Jesus Christ, the lamb slain for sinners. He reveals to the sinner that the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ has purged all his sins. And when our God reveals these things to his people, at his appointed time of love, just for them, they cease from dead works to serve the living God. And they give him the glory and they rest in him. I remember the first time I heard Pastor Fortner preaching on Exodus chapter 14, where the Hebrews were trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, and it all seemed so hopeless. But what did God do? He had his servant Moses speak to all the people, and he said, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." At that time, I was desperate to hear the good news. I was so filled with guilt and shame for my sins that I just didn't think I could go on another day. And then God sent that message, "Fear not, stand still. Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." And when that message was over, it was as though I had crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and he gave me rest. God help us to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he laid down his life as a propitiation, as our mercy seat, as our only righteousness, as our only hope. Fanny Crosby wrote, "Will you come with your poor broken heart, burdened and sin-oppressed? Lay it down at the feet of your Savior and Lord. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, happy rest, sweet happy rest. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, why won't you come in simple trusting faith? Jesus will give you rest." Can it really be that simple?
Yes.
Can I really just come in simple childlike faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are there some works that I must do to make myself worthy of him? Well, what does God say? He says, "Come, everyone that is thirsty, come ye to the waters, and he that is without money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear and come unto me." Our Lord says, "Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Our Lord does not require, nor will he accept, the works of our hands in exchange for our souls. Salvation is free, and it is of the Lord. And so we must come to him with nothing in our hands. Like the songwriter said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." He said, "Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace." As mercy beggars, that's how we come to him. As mercy beggars, not as those who deserve it. We come to him knowing that we are altogether unworthy, or we have not come to him. Right? If we take this wine and this bread thinking that in any way we've earned our salvation, then we are eating and drinking it unworthily.
That's right.
But the one who confesses his sin, the one who comes to God with nothing to offer, with nothing but sin, and says, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Well, our Lord said that man went home justified.
Yes, sir.
And so if we would eat of this bread and would drink of this cup, we must do so as mercy beggars.
Yes, amen.
And when we do that, we do it as those who are worthy. This table is for mercy beggars. Now, I've been in false religion where they said, if you've got sin in your life, don't come to this table. And I always saw sin in my life, so I did not come to the table. I was scared to death. And there were a lot of other people who did not participate because they also saw sin in their life. And the only ones who observed the Lord's table were those who somehow believed that they had no sin.
That's me,
Al. But this table is not for those who never sin. This table is for those who acknowledge their sin before God and who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no what? They have no confidence in their own flesh. This table represents what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people. He saved us from sin so that we can come to his throne of grace to find mercy and grace in our time of need. This table is for those who need God's grace.
Amen.
It's for those who confess that they'd be lost without it. And if anyone took a really honest look at themselves, they would see that they'd be lost without it. Who can honestly say that their devotion to God is what it should be? That they pray enough? That they read God's word enough? That they obey him enough? Or that they hate their own sin enough? Anyone who would dare to say that is worthy of God's condemnation. It's like that Pharisee who went into the temple and prayed, saying, God, I thank thee that I'm not like these other men. They're all extortioners, unjust, and adulterers. Even this publican here, I'm not like him. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. That man trusted in his own flesh.
Right.
But God's enlightened children cannot find any rest in their conscience by any means, but by the blood that our God himself sprinkles on the conscience through his gospel. Now, why does God allow us to fall into sin? Is it not to cause us to depend more on him? Is it not to wean us from our trust in the flesh, that we might flee to him in our time of need? And is it not to chasten us like a loving father who chastens his children in order to instruct them? When God sends us conviction of sin, it's for our own good. And in some ways, adversity is better than prosperity. Horatius Bonar put it this way. He said, and I quote, "In the day of prosperity, we have many refuges to resort to. But in the day of adversity, only one." You see, there is no greater gift to the children of God than that which drives us to Christ and him alone. That which takes away all our hope in anything else but Christ is truly our friend. On the topic of adversity, one man said this. He said, "If adversity has killed its thousands, prosperity hath killed its 10,000s. Therefore, adversity is to be preferred." He said, "The one deceives and the other instructs." And that's exactly right. When we go through trials, those trials are designed by God to instruct us and to wean us from trusting in our own flesh. If God kills our comfort, it's to kill our corruptions. If he denies us our wants, it's to keep us from wandering. If he sends us poverty, it's to kill our pride. And if he has to spank us, it's because we're his sons. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
If God chastens us, it's because we're his sons. And Paul goes on to say, "Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Or in other words, that he might bring us through trials to a greater and greater state of conformity here in this life to what we are in him, his own holy children, partakers of his divine nature, his saints. And he does that through trials. Paul said, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous." It doesn't feel good right now. He said it feels grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, through trials, our God brings us to a greater sense of peace as he graciously forces us to trust him. And so Paul said, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. In other words, be encouraged. Take heart and be of good cheer under every difficult trial, and also be prepared to encourage your brethren when they're being tried.
Yes, sir.
And point them to Christ. When we trust in Christ, it not only gives glory to God, but it also encourages others. It encourages others to trust him. And so Paul exhorts us to lift up the hands which hang down, and to lift up the feeble knees, and make straight paths for our feet. Make straight paths for both our feet and the feet of others, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Or in other words, lest one who is weak lose faith in the Lord. Paul said, but rather let it be healed. Let the one who is weak be restored and healed. How so? By returning to that rest that is found only in Christ Jesus. Return unto thy rest. Isn't that what David's saying here to himself? Even in the midst of his trials and tribulations, he recalls what the Lord's done for him, and he says to his soul, return unto thy rest. Return to that rest in the promise of God, in the patience of God, in the gracious provisions of God, in his covenant of grace. All spiritual blessings are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And as a result, he says here in verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
Yes, sir.
I'll walk before him in the light of his grace, living by faith. And he says in verse 10, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. In other words, I confess before God and men that he is my Redeemer, my rock, my refuge, my one and only hope. And then look at verse 12. David says here, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? How can I repay him for all that he's done, is doing, and will yet do for me and in me? I will take the cup of salvation, he says, and call upon the name of the Lord. I will trust in him. Do you see how encouraging this is? If we would glorify God, the best thing we can do is to just trust in him and rest the full weight of all of our confidence and hope in him. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That glorifies him. And so as we come to the table this afternoon, God, give us the grace to come resting in him. This table is for those whose faith is in Christ, not for those who are working to earn his acceptance. If your faith is in something other than Christ or in addition to Christ, this is not for you. Don't even participate in this ordinance if you cannot rest in the finished work of Christ. But if you can rest in Christ and him alone for all your salvation, then this is for you. In Genesis chapter 8, we read about Noah sending out a raven and a dove from the ark. And that raven went forth to and fro, feeding on whatever it could find until the waters were all gone. But do you know what that dove did? We're told that that dove, because she found no rest for the sole of her foot, she returned to her master, to Noah, and he put out his hand and he took her and brought her back into the ark. Well, that dove understood who her master was. Noah was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his name means rest. Noah means rest. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our rest, and so we fly to him.
Yes.
No matter how sinful and corrupt we might be, no matter how unworthy we are of his grace, there is only one place we can go to find rest for our weary souls, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this rest, my brother and my sister in Christ, will soon be perfected in heavenly glory. Revelation 14:13 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Brethren, soon we will rest from our labors. So in closing, if you find yourself burdened with care, or troubled in spirit, or laden with sin, come to the only one who can help you and cast your burden on him. He will carry it for you. We read in 1 Peter, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you." He careth for you. And what did our Lord say? "Come unto me." He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully, bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Is that your confession? May the Lord make it so. Amen.
Amen.